Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. Success comes in surprising ways and painful. Daniel enjoys surprising success in Daniel 6, but not without adversity. His trial among the lions is one of the most familiar stories in the entire Bible. It is a story of great success in a most surprising way. The story begins with persecution and ends with success. There are three principles I would like us to see in this great chapter. Principle number one, our trials open doors for our witness. Our trials open doors for our witness, verses 16 to 18 of Daniel 6. Listen to what is said. "Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.' A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him." Daniel faced intense persecution because of his faith. He was guilty of praying to God. That was his crime. His sentence? The lion's den. We are not entirely certain of the way this lion's den was built. We do have modern examples from the country of Morocco that seem to fit the description in Daniel 6. According to the dens found in Morocco, there would have been a large underground cavern that had a partition across the middle with a gate in it. The gate could be raised from above so that the keeper could throw meat into one side and open the gate to entice the lions to that side. After then closing the gate, he could clean the other side of the cavern. The cavern would have been open to the sky and surrounded by a wall around the opening about a yard and a half high, over which a person could look down into the den. A passageway would have been constructed into the bottom of the cavern with a large stone placed across it, so that the keeper could enter and exit from the passageway. Daniel was thrown into one chamber of the lion's den through the door. The door was then closed and sealed by the king and the nobles who had escorted Daniel to his execution. The ancient seals were cylinders with an insignia on the cylinder. It would have been rolled across the moist clay tablet attached to the chains that locked the door, so anyone opening the chains would have broken the seals. The keepers then went above and raised the gate between the chambers so the lions could attack the victim. Everyone went to his home, assuming that the end would come soon enough. We in the United States complain about persecution when courts make decisions that affect us or people are antagonistic to our values, but we don't know anything about real persecution. Around the world in 2023, Over 365 million Christians experienced high levels of persecution. That is one out of every seven Christians worldwide. One out of seven. Almost 5,000 were killed for their faith in 2023. In Jaranwala, Pakistan, mobs destroyed more than 20 churches and 100 homes in August of 2023. Christian girls are often abducted and forced to convert to Islam with the backing of the court system. A Christian, we'll call Rehenna, said, "At work, it's dangerous to discuss my faith in any way. We have to hide our identity. We cannot even say the name of Christ." North Korea is still the most dangerous place to be a Christian. You cannot even own a Bible. Ji Ho's father was taken away when agents found a Bible he had hidden in his home. She's never seen him again. Christians are sent to labor camps or killed on the spot for owning a Bible or praying to Christ. The challenge for believers is to remain faithful to the Lord while working in a world that is often antagonistic to Christianity. Tim Goebel, writing in World Christian, says, "It's tough to be in the dark and not let the dark get in you. The unending struggle for the Christian is to walk in the light and at the same time keep moving into the shadows." We don't face such violent persecution in the United States, but we do face opposition. Your faith may be challenged at work. You may face ridicule or pressure to conform to principles in opposition to God's truth in the Bible. I want to encourage you this morning with Daniel's example. He had already had a profound impact on the king. His witness had been very effective. Daniel is in his early 80s by now. His integrity has already influenced those he worked with during the reigns of two kings before Darius. Darius is no neophyte when it comes to violence. He is a 62-year-old general who is hardened to killing, as any pagan general in the Middle East would be after a life of warfare. But notice what Darius says to Daniel in verse 16. "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." Now, maybe there was a strong element of wishful thinking in his statement, but he still had some hope that Daniel would survive. He wanted Daniel to be right and his God to save him. That's what he wanted. The king refuses all entertainment that night and even fasts throughout a sleepless night. Why? Daniel had already had a profound impact on him. Daniel's witness had been very clear, and he was impressed with Daniel's witness to his God and to his faith in his God. So our trials open doors for our witness. I think back to the aftermath of the terrorist attack on 9/11. Almost overnight, it was suddenly acceptable to sing hymns like "God Bless America" and "America the Beautiful" in public places. Everywhere we saw God's name invoked in prayer, when only a few weeks before, such activities would have been considered intolerant. In times of trouble, people turn to God. A missionary friend sent me an email after 9/11 that illustrates how our trials can open doors for our witness. After the attack on America on September 11, Jack and Kathy Rusenko in Casablanca, Morocco, requested permission from the Consul General to hold a joint memorial service. The Consul General agreed and asked that a rabbi and an imam be included. As this project grew, almost overnight, they ended up holding the memorial service in the largest church building in the country, St. Peter's Catholic Cathedral in Rabat. the Prime Minister of Morocco, with almost the entire cabinet, attended the service. The whole Moroccan Joint Chiefs were there from the military. Many of the top counselors to the king attended. One man from the palace told Jack that this was a miraculous event because some of these political leaders had refused to be in the same room with each other for as much as 10 years. They all came. The leader of the Muslim Fundamentalist Party also came. The American ambassador, Margaret Tutwiler, was in attendance. The governor of Casablanca sent an air-conditioned bus to take Christians from Casablanca to Rabat, about an hour and a half away, so they could attend the service. He also furnished a police escort for the Christians. Various people spoke at the service, including the rector of the cathedral, a counselor for the King of Morocco, the chief rabbi of Morocco, and the general secretary of the Ulema, a council of Muslim leaders. Jack spoke on behalf of the Christian community and led the entire assembly in singing Amazing Grace. Pastor Daryl Pack brought a short message. The whole event was broadcast on local TV, European TV, and even CNN. After the service, Jack spoke with one of the most senior cabinet officials. Jack had prayed that people would see the love of Christ in him as he spoke, and he thanked the official for coming. The man replied, "No, it is I that thank you. Tonight, you not only spoke to us about love, but you demonstrated love to us." Jack wrote, "Please pray that God uses this great tragedy for great good. If this last week's events here are any indication, our world in Casa is changing in a very good way." My friends, God opens doors in surprising ways. Often, people are ready to listen in times of suffering in ways they would never listen in times of success. We will never know until we get to heaven what the results of the witness in Morocco turned out to be that day. But the first principle is that our trials open doors for our witness. The second principle is our trials prove our faith. They prove our faith. Verses 19 to 24. "Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel spoke to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime.' Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God." Because he had trusted in his God. "The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones." So the king is up early, probably before dawn's first light. He rushes out to the den. He calls out to Daniel. He hopes. He even has an element of faith in his call. Notice that he acknowledges that Daniel is the servant of the living God. Yet, this is not yet faith, for he cries out in a troubled voice, a lamentable voice. He wants to hear Daniel call back to him, but he's afraid that all he will hear is the burp of a satisfied lion. Daniel does call back. He addresses the king and explains that God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. I like that. God could have simply shut their mouths, but he gave Daniel an angel to keep him company through the long, lonely night. Daniel calls back, but you notice he makes no demands. He only asserts his innocence. I would be saying, "Look, I'll tell you all about it, King, but these guys are starting to look mean and hungry here. Get me out of here first, and we can chat a little bit." Daniel doesn't. He responds with the same calm spirit that he exhibited in the courtroom. It is the spirit of the innocent and the faith of the pure that carries Daniel through these tough times. These verses have all of the characteristics of what is called a trial by ordeal. The ancient world used ordeals as a method for trying criminals. In the Middle Ages, three primary methods were used: trial by fire, trial by water, and trial by combat. Those who were innocent would see their burns healed, float on water, or avoid death in combat. At least that was the theory. In the case of Daniel, they would throw the person into the lion's den, and if the lions ate him, well, then he was guilty, obviously. And if not, well, then he was innocent. I think this was a trial by ordeal because an actual execution would not have had a time limit. They would leave the person in the den until the lions ate him. But here, the event was limited to overnight. Furthermore, notice Daniel's response in verse 22. "I was found innocent before him," that's his God, "and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime." I was found innocent. God was proving Daniel's innocence. He was verifying Daniel's integrity. The trial was a test. Daniel passed. The Puritan preacher Henry Smith once said, "God examines with trials, the devil with temptations, and the world with persecutions." Would we pass the test? How does God examine us today? But someone might say, surely these lions had been overfed and they just weren't hungry. This was no miracle. This was merely a coincidence. Not so. To prove who was right, Darius extended the trial by ordeal to Daniel's accusers, and Daniel reports what happened to his enemies. This verse proves that God deserved the honor for protecting and vindicating him in the den of the lions. Daniel's accusers were dropped into the den of lions from the top, along with their wives and children, and they never even hit the ground before the lions were shredding them with their teeth. Obviously, the lions were very hungry, and Daniel was protected miraculously. Who's guilty and who's innocent now before God? Let me make four comments before we move on. First, this action was in accord with Persian law, as numerous historians have noted. All of a man's relatives were executed if he was convicted of the death penalty, in order to avoid potential assassinations in the future. It was easier to bury bodies than protect against assassination attempts by bitter family members left alive. So it was very common to do this. Secondly, some have thought it absurd that 120 nobles and their families could be cast into the den and eaten. And that would be absurd. The Bible nowhere says that all 120 were destroyed in this way. We're never given a number. The text says that Daniel's false accusers were thrown to the lions. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, says that only the other two presidents and their families were destroyed in this way because they were his principal accusers, and they had lied to the king. This is likely closer to the truth. Third, if this is trial by ordeal, then the king is simply administering to the nobles the trial they administered to Daniel. It's the same trial. He is saying, let's see who is right and who is wrong, who is guilty and who is innocent. Fourth, God is just. Throughout Scripture, the principle of justice is illustrated. Pharaoh tried to drown all the Hebrew male children, and so, in response, all the Egyptian firstborn males died. Haman tried to hang Mordecai, and instead was hanged on his own gallows. God, you see, has a way of meting out justice that is perfect to the crime. We can trust in God to hand out justice, and that allows us to forego revenge. If God does not administer justice in this life, we know he will judge people after they die, and his judgment will be absolutely just. Every man, woman, and child will one day face God in judgment, for he is the impartial judge of all mankind. Are you ready to face God? The key issue being judged here is faith. Notice verse 23. No injury, even a mark, was found on Daniel because he had trusted in his God. He had trusted in his God. That's the reason. The issue is faith. Do we trust our God or not? What's the basis for Daniel's faith? Well, Daniel's faith comes from the study of God's word. The word of God sustains him when faced with the tests of this world. Let me show you what I mean. Look back to Daniel 9, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord, the word of God, to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And in Daniel 9:16, we read, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. The year is 539 B.C., it is the same year that Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, the same year he makes these prayers. Daniel has been studying Jeremiah's prophecy that after 70 years of captivity, God would restore the nation to their homeland, Jeremiah 25:11. In that passage, we read, For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Those are Jeremiah's prophetic words that Daniel had been studying and praying about, and fasting and pleading with God. The city of Jerusalem fell into captivity in 586 B.C., so it has been less than 50 years since that time. Yet Daniel seems to be asking God to consider the 70 years from the time of the first deportation, which would have been 605 BC, and that's when Daniel went into captivity. It has been almost 70 years from the time that Daniel was taken into captivity in the first deportation to Babylon. Furthermore, although we're not told this, Daniel was familiar with a prophecy, again studying the word of the Lord. He was familiar with a prophecy that the prophet Isaiah had made 200 years earlier regarding a king named Cyrus that God would raise up to deliver his people back to their land, according to Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 13. In that section, God says, "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts." As Daniel studies God's word, could this Cyrus be that Cyrus? And could the 70 years be almost ended? That's the subject of Daniel's prayer. And the answer is yes. Ezra 1, 1 through 4 tells us that God restored his people in the first year of Cyrus. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." The very year that Daniel is thrown into the lion's den as a test of his faith, Cyrus issues a decree allowing Jews to resettle their homeland in fulfillment of God's words to Jeremiah and in answer to Daniel's prayer. That's faith and the results of faith. About 50,000 Israelites will return to Jerusalem in the first migration back to the land of Israel. Wow! Talk about a great turnaround for Daniel to witness, to watch from the center of government in Babylon. From almost being eaten by lions in the lion's den to watching the beginning of the promise from God to return the people to their homeland, Daniel enjoys one of God's great reversals. So our trials open doors for our witness, and our trials prove our faith. And third, our trials point to God's power in verses 25 to 27. Our trials point to God's power. Our story continues in verse 25. "Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in all the land, 'May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions.'" So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a great reversal. A My friends, what do you expect when you pray? Do you expect God's power? Jack Canfield, in Chicken Soup for the Christian Soul, tells the story of a drought in the Midwest years ago. The fields were parched and the crops were wilting in the hot sun. People were anxious and they constantly searched the sky for any sign of rain, desperately needed. Days turned into weeks, no rain came. The ministers of the local churches called an hour of prayer on the town square the following Saturday. They requested that everyone bring an object of faith for inspiration. At noon on the appointed Saturday, the townspeople gathered on the town square. They brought with them a wide variety of objects, Bibles, crosses, and rosaries. When the hour ended, as if on command, a soft rain began to fall. Cheers swept the crowd as they held their treasured possessions high in gratitude. From the middle of the crowd, one faith symbol seemed to overshadow all the rest. A 9-year-old child had brought an umbrella. An umbrella. Now that is faith. Our trials point to God's power when we trust Him to meet our needs in those trials or through those trials. God may not take us out of the trials, but He will take us through the trials. Notice the decree that Darius issued throughout his kingdom. Men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. I notice three things about this decree. First, we serve a living God who endures forever. Our God is alive, my friends. And He demonstrates His life by responding to the needs of people. He's not just the God who is out there somewhere. He is the God who acts in the affairs of men. He intervenes in human history. So He is worth praying to, for He hears and acts in response to our prayers. Second, God's rule, God's reign is eternal. There's no end to God's kingdom. Remember, Darius has just seen the end of the Babylonian Empire. He participated in it, and the beginning of the Persian Empire. But God's empire knows no limitations. It will not be destroyed. Our greatest human accomplishments can come crashing down in human horror, as we saw in 9/11 in New York City. God's kingdom will never be destroyed. It is better to be part of a kingdom that will not end and to invest our time and resources in that kingdom than to spend our energy on empires, all of which end. Third, God delivers. God rescues men and women from terrible situations. This tells me much about God's character. He cares about our needs. He does not ignore our trials. He loves us. He rescues us from our trials and our struggles. Such a God is worth worshiping forever, my friends. Now, I'm not suggesting that God always delivers in these miraculous ways. He most certainly does not. We know that. He did not always deliver His people in the Bible either. So when we look to God for help, it is good to remember Andrew Murray's advice. He wrote, "First He, God, brought me here. It is by His will I am in this strait place. In that fact I will rest. Next, He, God, will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. Last, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when, He knows. Let me say, I am here, wherever here is for you." Andrew Murray says, "Let me say I am here, one, by God's appointment, 2, in his keeping. 3, under his training. And 4, for his time. My friends, such a spirit allows us to pray and serve the living God in every circumstances we find ourselves experiencing in life. Wherever you are, and whatever is happening around you, you are there by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. There's a saying worth remembering. Behold the turtle, he makes progress only when he sticks his neck out. Daniel stuck his neck out, and God gave him success. Look again at verse 28. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We enjoy God's success through our trials. We enjoy God's success through our struggles and trials. From the booklet, Bits and Pieces, comes an interesting story about Florence Chadwick, the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. On the 4th of July in 1951, she attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. The challenge was not so much the distance, but the bone-chilling waters of the Pacific. To complicate matters, a dense fog lay over the entire area, making it impossible for her to see the land. After about 15 hours in the water, and within a half mile of her goal, Chadwick gave up. Later, she told a reporter, "Look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen land, I might have made it." Not long afterward, she attempted the feat again. Once more, a misty veil obscured the coastline, and she couldn't see the shore. But this time, she made it, because she kept reminding herself that land was there. She just couldn't see it. With that confidence, she bravely swam on and achieved her goal. In fact, she broke the men's record, by 2 hours. My friends, you may not always be able to see the shore for the fog. The trials may be deep. The waters may be rough. The pain may be skewering your soul. You may feel like you are going under. You may be tempted to give up hope. Trust Him. He will carry you through.